This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, and whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see so many of you here. And we continue with our theme on the work of the Holy Spirit. And today we're looking at the baptism of fire. As you could see from our reading this morning, it's preceded by John's baptism in the River Jordan, which was a baptism of repentance, where people there were being baptized by immersion as they confessed their sins. This story has been going around for a long time. It's quite an old one. You have heard it before, perhaps. But an African lady, because of her Christian faith, wanted to be baptized. So she went to her pastor and they arranged to have that done. And so when he was baptizing her, he lowered her down into the water. And when she came up, he asked her this question. He said, "Ma'am, do you believe?" She said, "Yes, sir, I believe." And so he lowered her down a second time into the water. And when she came up, he said again, "Ma'am, do you believe?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I believe." Then he lowered her down a third time. And this time he held her down just a little bit longer under the water. And when she came up, he said to her, "Ma'am, tell us, what do you believe?" And she looked at him and she said, "Sir, I believe you're trying to drown me." Well, John the Baptist wasn't trying to drown people in the River Jordan. But he had this to say about baptism. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." That is a baptism that I want us to concentrate on this morning. John's task was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. In ancient times, kings often sent people ahead of them to prepare the way for their coming. So the job of the forerunner was to make certain that the roads were all passable. There were to be no delays when the king passed through. He was to have a clear, open route through his kingdom. The same, of course, is still true today. If the queen has an official engagement, there are those who will go before her, preparing the way for her, checking every manhole and every waste bin, places where bombs could be hidden, checking them, sealing them, and making them secure. so that nothing would hinder her on her journey. Because even the traffic lights turn to green as she approaches, because her safety is of utmost importance. John the Baptist fulfilled his duty as seen in the ancient forerunner. He came to this world with a divine mission. He was given a heavenly mandate, which he fulfilled while he was here. So let's look at this mandate. Because in Mark 1, verse 2, it tells us that John was the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy from Malachi 3, verse 1, where it says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And John was that messenger. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 3, which was part of our reading for this morning, it says, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." These prophecies were fulfilled when John the Baptist started his ministry in the desert. Because thousands of people, in response to John's preaching on repentance, repented and were baptized, whereas Jesus never baptized anyone himself with water. His disciples did, but Jesus didn't, because his was a different kind of baptism. It was a baptism of fire, a baptism that would prepare people for Christian living after he had left them to go back to heaven. And we all know that fire is a very powerful force. And three times John refers to fire here in this passage. The first time it is in connection with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious leaders of his day. When he saw them coming to him, he addressed them in this way, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." They were not coming because of conviction, but rather out of curiosity, so that they could find fault with what John was doing and criticize him for it. All the others who had been baptized did so because they had confessed their sins. In other words, they had repented. And repentance means turning around from their old way of life. And baptism then was an outward testimony of the change that had taken place within. So John challenged these Pharisees and Sadducees to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He was actually saying to them, "Let me see how genuine and sincere you really are." He then let them know what would happen to them if they didn't repent. This is what it says in verse 10 of that passage. "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." They would have known exactly what John meant when he used this kind of terminology. We can picture the scene. The unfruitful tree is singled out. The axe is laid at the root in readiness, while the lumberjack gets ready for action. And this indicates a period of mercy, an opportunity for repentance. But if it is not taken, the end then is destruction. This is the kind of fire that none of us want to encounter. So let's make sure that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. The Apostle Paul, who himself was a Pharisee at one time, before his tremendous conversion on the Damascus Road, when his life was completely changed, he had this to say about the fruit of the Spirit. He said, "It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He said, against such things there is no law. These are the things that should be evident in all of our lives if the Holy Spirit is living and abiding within us. And so the second fire mentioned in this passage is to do with the ministry of Jesus. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The early disciples who were gathered together in Jerusalem received this baptism of fire when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. These fearful disciples, suffering from the shock of what happened to Jesus, were liberated. They were set free from their fears and filled with holy boldness to continue the work that Jesus had begun. It was indeed a baptism of fire, but it was also a baptism of fire in more ways than one. Because the first thing I want us to look at in connection with this baptism of fire is that it's the fiery challenge of discipleship that lay ahead of them. The fiery challenge of discipleship. To be a true follower of our Lord Jesus Christ is to know a baptism of fire. Two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, came to him on one occasion and said, they requested that one of them would be able to sit at his right hand and the other at his left in his kingdom. But Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we can. And Jesus said, you will indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand, my left, is not mine to give you. But I wonder if they really understood fully what he was saying to them at that point. Because no doubt later they did. But as we look back to Holy Week and Good Friday, in particular, we are reminded afresh of the cup of suffering that Jesus had to bear for us. And being a true follower of Jesus means that we may experience the fiery challenge of discipleship as we go through life. James, who asked the question to Jesus, was martyred by Herod Agrippa. And John was exiled to die of starvation and exposure on that lonely island of Patmos, but lived there long enough in order to record that vision that he had from God, which we have in our Bibles and is known as the Book of Revelation. Yes, the fiery challenge of discipleship had indeed begun. And all of the apostles suffered cruel deaths because of their faith in Christ and the message that they proclaimed. As we look back in history, we can see that this fiery challenge has continued down through the years, even to our present day. And none of us need reminding about what happened in Sri Lanka a few weeks ago that shocked so many people. Similar things are also happening in many other parts of the world where people are suffering greatly because of their Christian faith. But we here in the West don't have to suffer perhaps in the same way that they do. But we can suffer in other ways instead. A Christian pastor tells the story of a man who became a Christian in his church. He was a businessman working for a large company. One day, he came to the pastor and he said, I don't know if I can keep going much longer. I am losing half of my salary and also half of my customers. Now that I've become a Christian, I don't tell dirty stories anymore. And I don't laugh at their off-color jokes. And we don't drink together. And they don't like me anymore. What shall I do? The pastor said, you trust in God and stay just as you are. And when you can, witness for Christ and let it be known in word and deed that you are a Christian. Sometime later, he came back to the pastor and said, you remember the difficulties I was having and how hard it was for me at that time and how I nearly went under. But now, he said, I have more business than any man who represents our great company. He said, these buyers have come to believe that when I say something, that's the way it is. And they trust me now, and they believe in me. Now I am the most affluent representative of our company. Yes, the fiery challenge of discipleship can be difficult, but with God's help, we can do it. And then the second point is this, that the baptism of fire can also represent the spirit of burning within us. John said this about Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. These two go together. To have one means that you also have the other, the Holy Spirit fire. That spirit of burning within us. Those who stand in the presence of God's throne in glory are aglow for him. In Isaiah chapter 6, we catch a glimpse of this, where the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, and above he saw seraphim. We don't know how many, but they were calling to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Isaiah, not knowing what they were, called them the seraphim, which means the burning ones. The burning ones. Because of the glow that they radiated as they ministered in God's presence. There are many places in the Bible where we see this happen. One was when two people were on their way to Emmaus on the evening of Jesus' resurrection, when he came alongside them. They did not recognize him until he broke bread with them at the end of their journey. Realizing it was Jesus, they said later, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? This was evidence of the Spirit of God burning within them. At a conference in Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London, now known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle, way back in 1955, someone overheard two men who were quite elderly talking. The younger one said to the older one, have you ever heard Spurgeon preach? Yes, he said, I have heard him many times. Well, said the younger man, what was he like? The older man said, I have heard many people speak in this church, but what they say sounds more like a Bible lecture. They just talk. But he said, when Spurgeon stood up to preach, man, there was fire in it. Man, there was fire in it. And that was the fire that made that church great. The fire of God, of the Holy Spirit, at work there amongst their people. And so the third point is this, regarding the baptism of fire. It represents the judgment of God. John the Baptist said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This may not be what we want to hear, but it's what the Bible teaches about the end times. Of course, we like to think of God being a God of love, which of course he is. There's no dispute about that whatsoever. He is a loving, caring, compassionate God. But that's just one side of God's nature. The other side of God's nature is this, that he is a just God. And being a just God, he must punish sin. Because way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 7, it says that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And then in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, people are destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. The latter part of this passage is closely linked to what John was saying earlier when he addressed the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the axe already being at the root of the tree, the unfruitful trees. And here at the end, he is highlighting it more strongly with the analogy of the winnowing fork, separating the wheat and the chaff. This is a frightening thought. But for believers, there's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear whatsoever. Because the one who baptizes with fire is in our midst. Because that's his promise. That where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in our midst. And if he's in our midst, then he wants to bless us. He wants to minister to us. He wants to touch us afresh. But he may also want to reveal things that are wrong in our lives, which may be unconfessed sin, which needs his forgiveness. Or we're weighed down with other cares and anxieties and hurts from the past that need to be dealt with. It could even be relationship problems. But whatever it is, he wants to meet us where we are and minister to us according to our needs. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire equips us for whatever may come our way as we go through life. It enables us to be on fire with a burning love for God and for other people. And also to have that assurance of knowing where we're going when this life ends. Like the wheat being safely gathered into his barn, which is his heavenly kingdom. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what he wants to do for us. But he won't do anything for us unless we are willing to let him, unless we are open to receive what he wants to give to us. And it's up to each one of us to know exactly where we stand with him and then to allow him to minister to us according to our needs. And there will be opportunity later to go into the Lady Chapel, to speak to people, to receive prayer, or to have a word with Phil or myself, and I know the Easbys are here as well. There are people here who will be happy to talk with you about anything that you want to talk about and to pray for you as well. So may the following song, which we are now going to sing, be our prayer as we join together in singing it now. The offering will not be taken up during this hymn or this song, but will be taken up at the end instead. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire today. So may we all be ready to receive it. Amen. Amen.